to see everyone once again this evening. If you'd like to grab your Old Testaments and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 will be there in a few minutes. Exodus chapter 14. We remember the events leading up to this specific context that we're going to look at very shortly. You had Jacob and his sons, Joseph being one of them, and his sons were jealous of him, and so they sold him into slavery, and Joseph wound up in Egypt. And through the providence of God, Joseph rose to power, being only second to Pharaoh himself. And famine struck the land, which brought the Israelites into Egypt. And they dwelt there for some time, and as time passed, Joseph himself passed. And there arose another Pharaoh who is said to have not known Joseph and all the things he accomplished and the faith that he had. And he oppressed the Israelites. He drove them down to the ground with the slave driving and the work that he made them engage in because of the intimidation their number brought. And our God was not distant from them. He saw everything that happened. He was conscious of their suffering, of their sorrow. And because of that awareness, he rose up Moses. He brought forth a Savior that would be, in fact, a type of Christ, a leader that would take them out of this land of Egypt, out of the bondage, set them free by God's power, following God's commands, and ultimately lead them to the promised land one day. We remember the scene of the Exodus and all of the miracles that were performed by God, the power that was shown. And this all came about because God was going to show his power in all the lands, bring glory to him through all that he accomplished and through the defeat of this great nation of Egypt and such a great leader like Pharaoh. So we had the plagues, and we remember the last one when the Passover was instituted and they were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the angel of death would pass over their house and their firstborn would live. But all who did not follow those instructions, of course, the Egyptians who were not given those instructions, had their firstborn die that evening. That was what it seemed to be, the straw that broke the camel's back, because throughout all of these plagues, Pharaoh had made the promise to let the people go, and then his heart was hardened when those things were relieved and the pain was alleviated, and yet he let them go after this last plague. But again, God hardened his heart, and Pharaoh followed the Israelites. In verse 10, we see the Israelites reach a place in this time, in this Exodus, in which they began to have doubt, despite all of the things that they had seen and the wonder God had brought before their eyes. It says in verse 10 of Exodus 14, that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You should hold your peace." You can only imagine the panic that was present during that scene. They should have had trust in the Lord, especially having witnessed recently all of those plagues and the wonders performed by God's hand in that land of Egypt. But they reached a dead end and they were surrounded. They could not go left, could not go right, could not go forward, could not go backward. And the Egyptians were closing in. But instead of having trust in God, they began to panic. And that's why Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, giving him instruction, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." In verse 30 it says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So many things in this passage, in this context of the Exodus, and God seeing the oppression of the Israelites, caring for them, having compassion on them, and displaying his great and wondrous power to the world, and specifically to the Egyptians and the Israelites. There are so many things we can learn from this passage. And this is so because it was recorded for that reason, for our learning, that we should, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. And I want to look at one facet of this account this evening, and hopefully we can gain much from it. I want to look at the reaction the Israelites had when they reached that dead end, when they had the Egyptians at their back and nowhere else to go, and the Egyptians were closing in on them. You can imagine the anger that was on Pharaoh's face and the confidence that they would have had, knowing the Red Sea is before them and they're about to destroy the Israelites, finally gain the upper hand over God despite all of these plagues. And just imagine the fear in the children of Israel. But they forgot what had happened in the past. They forgot all those plagues. They forgot the promises of God. They forgot the power of God. They forgot that God was on their side. And so they began to panic. I suggest to you that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to question God. He wants us to question our situation. He wants us to doubt in ourselves and doubt in God. He wants us to panic. Because when we panic, we make bad decisions. When we panic, we start to think in ways in which are inconsistent with what God has given to us in revelation and in promise. They questioned God. They questioned Moses. In fact, death was certain to them. "Were there no graves in Egypt? So you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why couldn't you have left us there so that we could be oppressed under the Egyptian bondage, serving them with no benefit to ourselves, and died there and been buried there in that land? But now they have to wander in the wilderness. Now they have to die where they are." The Egyptians are closing in. Panic ensued. We see that panic leads to bad decisions in that concept that they would have turned back and gone to Egypt. They would have erased everything that had happened and stayed in Egypt, not being bothered any further, not having any further stress, but just being in the status quo of the oppression under the Egyptians. They would have made that choice. That wasn't the choice God would have them to make. That wasn't the mindset that they should have had. But because the devil wants us to panic, they panicked. Sometimes we panic as well. But I want to impress upon you the fact that panic, just like worry, does not do anything good for us. It always leads down a negative road. There's never a time where panic or worry leads to a positive. It always leads to a negative. Healthy concern is not worry. Healthy concern is not panic. But panic and worry are the works of the devil. And he does this to plant in our minds decisions that are contrary to God's will. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, after they had been delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, after, despite their panic, God had parted the sea, and it wasn't even damp. They walked through the sea on dry land, and the Egyptians were destroyed behind them, being drowned in the sea. They came to the promised land, sent the spies in, Kadesh Barnea, and they came back, 10 of the 12 spies, with a negative report. But Caleb, in verse 30 of Numbers 13, said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Joshua agreed with him. But in verse 31, men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." And there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The bad report brought panic to the children of Israel. It brought panic to the camp. They came to a point where God had led them to. Their purpose, their plan from God to go in and take this land. And instead of understanding that and knowing that no purpose is withheld from God and going into that land and conquering it, they panicked. The same as they panicked at the Red Sea. There was danger. There was stress. There was a threat. And instead of trusting in God, they panicked. So all the congregation lifted up their voices, chapter 14, verse 1, and they cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." What a wonderful idea. Or so they thought. That would have been the worst thing for them, to return to Egypt. That's not God's plan. There's nothing there for the children of Israel. Their future lies in the Canaan land set before them, and it's there for their taking because God is giving it into their hands. Panic leads to bad decisions. And that leads to consequences. Verse 22, God said, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." Man is certainly feeble. Man is weak by himself. But God has given us every bit of evidence we need to have confidence in Him. And when times are hard, when times are difficult, when it seems that it is against all odds that we have success before us, we need to have confidence in God, because panic leads to bad decisions. Bad decisions leads to losing our souls, losing the promises of God, because the promises of God are always conditional, and the devil knows that, so he makes us panic when adversity comes before us. Being a Christian is often difficult. It's a path laden with trials and temptations, tests allowed by God, tests given by God, discipline given by God. And it's all meant for the betterment of us as spiritual creatures. And we need to understand that and not panic. When we consider the life we left to serve Christ and all of the things that are tempting us each and every day, sometimes it's overwhelming. Can we do this? Can we make it through this life? Can we withstand all of these trials and temptations? Is this possible? And things surround us, perhaps even just secular life. It brings a toll on our lives and it weighs down on our shoulders. Do we panic or do we stand still and consider who God is? Consider how He is on our side, and allow His strength and His presence to bring us peace. That's exactly, I suggest to you, why Moses said, "Stand still. Do not be afraid. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Stand still." The 46th Psalm in the 10th verse discusses this concept a little bit more in detail. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So it's not just a lack of action and a complacency or a laziness. It's being still to recognize something. Know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the God that was on the side of the Israelites, and he will prevail. He will be exalted, not only among the nations, but among all the earth. And that same thing occurs and is going to occur with our lives. God is glorified by the lives we live. And if he puts a task before us, no matter how difficult it may seem, he expects us to achieve that task. We had better believe and have confidence in him that we're able to through him who strengthens us. And that brings glory to him. It exalts him. It brings attention to him. We must stop for a second and realize who our Creator is, who our Master is. In Isaiah, the 30th chapter, in verse 15, Isaiah writes, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Why in quietness and confidence? Because there's nothing in and of ourselves that promotes strength. There's nothing in and of ourselves that is strong. It's all in God. Everything that we have set out for us to do in our lives can only be done and accomplished through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4 and in verse 13, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in that epistle. And so we be still, we hush up a little bit, and instead of panicking, and think about who God is, and let that inspire confidence in us. Because he's on our side, if we are obeying his will, we're going to be able to be victorious. But one of the things we consider as we stand still, as we are quiet before our Almighty Creator, are all of the aspects and facets of his nature, of his existence, of his history, of the things that he has given to us in our day-to-day life, and the things we read about in the Scriptures. We see the salvation of the Lord in those things which allow the salvation of our souls and of our lives by his power. Job, the 36th chapter, we have Elihu, Job's friend, giving his explanation of things and discussing the power, the omnipotence of God. He says, "Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also, concerning the rising storm. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend." The transcendence of God, his omnipotence, is what we stand still and think about. Because he's on our side as children of his. He's promised us that he will fight for us. He's given us the things we need. And he's given us access to his power and his word. He created the universe. He's the cause of the thunder and the lightning, of the violent storms we experience in Oklahoma. His power transcends all of that immensely. That's nothing to be compared with the power of the one who created such a thing. The Israelites should have stood still, as Moses said, instead of panicking, understanding that the God who created their enemies that are closing in on them is on their side. They have all they need. Job reached that conclusion and he understood finally in the 42nd chapter of his book. He answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. This should cause us to be quiet, be calm, be peaceful, and it should give us great confidence in our God. We're to consider His power, and that power is not just mindless and senseless words without substance. Those aren't just things man has made up. They're not just simply legends that are not true. They are facts. After the children of Israel had perished because they did not have this confidence in God when they were in Kadesh Barnea and sent in the 12 spies, most of them passed away. Moses with them and Joshua was the new leader. They sent in spies again into Jericho. And there was a woman there, Rahab the harlot, who housed these spies. Notice what she says in Joshua 2 and in verse 9. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above on earth, and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She didn't just hear the legend necessarily, she heard the facts. She knew that the God of the Israelites was the creator of the universe and that they were in the path of destruction because of all of the accounts of those things that happened in Egypt. When God said that He will be glorified in all the earth, that every man, every nation, everyone on the earth will know Him because of the things that occurred in Egypt, that came so. That happened. His purpose did not fail Him. Rahab, the harlot, knew of God. She trembled before Him. Their hearts melted hearing of the Israelites on their way. God had already given them Jericho, and they defeated Jericho. That's the kind of thing that the children of Israel should have stopped to remember. Stand still and remember what God did for you just days before. You're panicking because these Egyptians are coming in on you. They're closing in. But remember what He did. Remember the plagues. Remember that you were oppressed. You were in Egypt and you're not in Egypt anymore. How did that happen? Where did you end up? How did you end up where you are at this time? It wasn't because God wasn't there. It wasn't because of your own strength. It all comes from God. It comes from God's power. It comes from God's consistent past, present, and future. He continues to be the same. He continues to provide for us. They are to remember that. We are to remember that. It may be that times get hard. It may be that we struggle and have difficulties. But what we do remember is God's power. We remember how God has provided in the past. We know that God has provided for us because we read it in Scripture, and that should be sufficient for us not to panic, but to move forward, to understand, to have faith, to have confidence. Romans, the 5th chapter, and in verse 6, the thing that we need the most, God provided. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God created us in His image. Man with the ability to reason, to decide, to love, to hate. And when He created man, man was good, pure, sinless. Then they were given a choice and they chose wrong. They fell short of that glory which they were created in, the image of God. They fell short of their created purpose, and they're deserving of death. And all men go through that process. Not one person here this evening can say they are without sin. They have never sinned, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God has provided for us those things necessary to make it to heaven, despite our sin, despite our shortcomings. And even as we walk this path of righteousness in our lives as Christians, there will be a time when we fall short again. 1 John chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." There doesn't need to be another sacrifice because you've sinned again, you've fallen short again. It's not okay that you fell short, but there doesn't need to be another sacrifice. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, past, present, future. And we confess our sins before Him, He says. We repent of them. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. How wonderful it is. We don't need to panic. We need to be sorrowful for what we have done. Kneel before our God in humility and in repentance and ask forgiveness. Get back up and get back to it. And as we go, we do not need to panic as times get tough and testy, but understanding in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God has provided for us in every circumstance a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we forget that, and I suggest to you it's because we don't stop and stand still. When temptation comes, you stop and you start to think a little bit. You consider who God is, that He's faithful, and that this temptation cannot overcome you if you look to Him and His guidance and His strength. Because He would never put us in that situation. He's provided for us. We need to have that confidence and consider the promises He's given us, knowing that those things will come about if we are faithful to Him. Hebrews the 6th chapter and in verse 16, giving the example of the promises He gave to Abraham, Hebrew writer says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." When a man swears by something, when he makes an oath and he breaks that oath, there are consequences. It is immutable. It can't be changed. There are things there that must happen. You must follow through with those promises, with those oaths, with the swear you make. Thus God swore by Himself. And on top of that swear, He made an oath. He made a promise that can't change, and it's impossible for God to lie, which means the promises God has given to us are going to happen. We can be as sure about those as we are about the things that are physically right before our faces. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. It is there before us. Because God said, and therefore we believe. We must understand, however, that these are with conditions. God had promised the Canaan land to the Israelites. They had the promise, as sure as our promise of heaven is. And God took that away from them, not because He lied, not because He was inconsistent, not because He changed. His counsel was continually immutable. That is consistent today. They didn't meet the conditions. They panicked. They did not stand still and consider God. But there are times when we must, after standing still, move forward. In fact, it's a step-by-step process. You hear what God said. You consider your situation. You think about it. You stand still. And you're at peace with it. And you have confidence with God. But then you got to show that. You got to move forward. That's what faith is. Faith does not stand still forever. It considers and moves forward. Same thing happened with the children of Israel there. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then the Lord said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. What they did was stand still. They considered what God is, His power. And when the Red Sea parted, that was enough. That inspired faith in them. That inspired confidence in them. They stood still. They waited for God to provide. He provided. Now what are you going to do? You got to move forward. No matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how trying the times are, if we're going to get to heaven, we've got to move. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, these Israelites are mentioned, and it mentions the time in which they were saved. And this is not just the mere salvation in the sense of being brought out of bondage of Egypt, but a salvation by grace through faith. They were saved, just like we're saved. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's when they were saved. Not when the Red Sea parted, but when they walked through the Red Sea and it crashed down on the Egyptians. Their faith was shown in obedience. God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. They were walking by faith, and then they faltered when they came upon the Canaan land. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, suggests that we must do the same. We must figuratively walk through those two walls of water. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We must move forward. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but also consider who's working in us to accomplish that will. It's the very Creator of the universe. The same being who was with the children of Israel and parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians. That same person is there with us and offers us the strength that we need to work out our own salvation. I'd encourage you to do that this evening. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, just take some time right now to think about life. Think about where you are and think about who your Creator is and what He expects of you, what He demands of you, and the confidence that you should have in Him based on the facts that we have stated in this lesson and all the facts that we could state that are in the Scriptures, in those inspired pages. God promised salvation to the one who walks by faith, not by sight, who continually obeys His will, and in times of struggle pushes on, having confidence in their Creator. You will make it to heaven if you do that, if you stand still and consider it, and then you move forward. We want to offer you that opportunity this evening. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've fallen short, if you need encouragement, if you need help in time of need, if there's any spiritual thing that we can assist you with, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.